Please find the passages in your bulletin that we're going to be looking at today. I'm going to read from Micah. And let's see what other passages I got here. Matthew 7 and Micah chapter 6. I'm also going to read from Ephesians chapter 4. Actually, Ephesians chapter 2. I will get it right. I mentioned last week that we're going to be picking up in the book of John, starting back in chapter 12. I postponed that to next week. Over the past weeks, as we've mentioned already in the service, there's been a growing intensity in our country and in our community as the people seek to process and respond to the killing of George Floyd. And we recognize it demands response. It's hard to know exactly how to respond in matters like this. It's a question that's weighed heavily on my own soul this week, wrestling with God's Word. And the vitally important question I want us to think about today is, how should we respond? What is our godly response? What is the required response here? And so I'm going to read these three passages. Two are printed there, Micah 6, 8, and then Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. We'll be considering a few other passages as well during our time. How should we respond? Thankfully, in these times, God guides us with His Word. And He guides us by His Spirit, and may He do so now. Listen to God's word. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Matthew 7:1-2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This is the Word of God, and it is our only hope. The world is on fire. 3 weeks ago, the biggest headlines in the news had to do with the coronavirus. But in these past weeks, the coronavirus has been pushed to the back pages, and now on the front pages is the racial unrest of our country. This unrest was sparked by a number of incidences, but really primarily by three video recordings involving clashes between black people and white people. In my mind, even if the coronavirus killed a million more in our country, the racial unrest and tension that continues is a far greater issue, far more important issue to address, and it demands our attention. Now, the first video was a recording of the killing of Ahmaud Arbery on February 23. The video shows two white men confronting Ahmaud Arbery, and one fired two shots from a shotgun, close range, resulting in his death. More than 2 months passed before any arrests were made. One of the pieces of evidence was this very video recording the killing, and it was leaked to the news. It quickly went viral, and when that happened, all of a sudden, two arrests were made in the next 2 weeks. For some reason, there weren't any arrests made up until that point, which is at the least suspicious. second was a video recording by Christian Cooper, an African-American and avid bird watcher, who asked a white woman to leash her dog, who was running all around the preserve in Central Park in New York City. She was actually standing beside a sign that said, "Keep your dogs leashed." And when she didn't leash her dog at his request, he recorded her and continued to record her, asking her to leash her dog. And the woman said, "I'm going to call the police and tell them that there's an African-American man threatening my life." And that's exactly what she did. Thankfully, Christian Cooper caught it on video. Otherwise, he might be in deep water today. The woman, on the other hand, was fired from her job. The third recording, and this is the most well-known, sparked the most anger, understandably so. While George Floyd was handcuffed and on the ground on his stomach, Officer Derek Chauvin applied pressure on the back of Floyd's neck for nearly 9 minutes. After six of those minutes, Floyd went unconscious and stopped moving. Chauvin continued to apply pressure for three more minutes. When the EMTs arrived, they found Floyd unresponsive and pulseless, and then asked Chauvin to remove his knee off his neck. He was then loaded into an ambulance and pronounced dead an hour later. It's a hard video to watch. All three of these videos should grieve us deeply for multiple reasons. And the question is, how should we respond? Not how should we respond as white people, or how we should respond as black people, but how should we respond as Christians? And I tread this ground very carefully. I readily acknowledge that there is a large amount that I'm ignorant of. I also recognize that I am part of the problem. My thinking has a long way to go here. This is not the final word on the issue. So I ask for your prayers and your grace as I speak. What I do know is that we cannot be silent in these matters. And I'm so thankful that we have God and His Word to guide us. Because boy, do we need it. How should we respond to the events of these past weeks and months? That's the question I want to wrestle with today. I want to think through five steps to help us to process and respond to these events. And from the outset, I'm not suggesting that there's a simple formula to put everything back together again. But real practical steps need to be taken. We have to respond. And so there are five steps I want to think through to process and respond to these current events and the current state of our country and our system. Step number one is we need to first remember the fundamental identity of humanity. The fundamental identity of humanity. We need to remember who we are. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God made everything good, but when it came to the creation of humanity, God paused, had a discussion among the Godhead, and said, "Let's do something special here. Let's make man in our image," appointing him as ruler over all the earth. And so he did. He took some of the mud of the ground that he had previously made. He shaped it like a master sculptor, and when he was finished, there was this lifeless body, bones, ligaments, tissue, and muscle. But then God breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living soul. Adam, that first human, became the mirrored reflection of God on earth, and then shortly after that, God took a rib from Adam's side, and he formed the woman and brought her to the man, and he essentially said, "She's just like me. My equal." And the two became one flesh. It's a beautiful love story of our first parents. And from these two came every human being that exists today. The Apostle Paul affirms this in Acts 17, verse 26, that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. God created Adam and Eve, and in those two bodies there was the full genetic pool of humanity. And so they contained the genetic code for black, white, Asian, Hispanic, Indian, Arab, and on and on and on. Our beginning tells us two very simple things. First, every human being is equally valuable because every human life bears the image of God. Every life is equally valuable. There cannot be a ranking system here. The kingpin of the drug cartel, is his life is just as valuable as my life, as your life. Every life is precious, whether black or white, young or old, lawbreaker or lawkeeper, drug dealer or judge, policeman or protester. Every life is equal, has intrinsic value, which means that no matter who dies, we should grieve the death of his saints. And he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. We too should and must grieve, because the life of every image bearer is precious. We need to be careful that we don't devalue life based on skin color or lifestyle or age or family or heritage. And so on the most basic level, we grieve the loss of Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd simply because they were made in the image of God. Life is valuable, period. Second, our beginning reminds us that we are all family. Adam and Eve are our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents to all of us. Regardless of where you live or what you look like or what positions you hold or what religion you follow or what football team you like, we are one big family. The reality is we are a bunch of cousins, aunts, and uncles. Now, I realize that deaths happen all the time. There are 155,000 approximately that happen around the world in a given day. And we can't grieve all of them equally. We don't have the capacity for that. But when we hear the death of a human being, we should recognize that that's our brother, or she's our cousin, or he's our uncle. He's our flesh and blood. We often focus on the family of God, which the Bible teaches us of. Teaches us that we are in Christ, united together into a spiritual family. But on a biological level, all of humanity is extended family because we have the same parents. George Floyd and Ahmaud Arbery are family. Our family. And for this most basic reason, we grieve their death and the way they died. This is the fundamental identity of humanity. Every human being bears the image of God, and every human life is family, and therefore the killings of any life demands justice. This must be our first and initial response. This has to inform the way we treat all people and how we grieve the loss of life and seek justice. So first, remember the fundamental identity of humanity. The second step, as we process all this, is to understand our privilege to stand for the oppressed. To understand our privilege to stand for the oppressed. Throughout Scripture, God regularly condemns oppression and declares that He will act on behalf of the oppressed. And so Psalm 9 says He is a stronghold for the oppressed. Psalm 10, a father to the oppressed. Psalm 103 and 146, God promises to hear the cries of the oppressed and to execute justice. And then as His followers, He commands us to also stand up for the oppressed, to be a voice for the voiceless. In Isaiah 58, He speaks directly to religious leaders, to people who go to church regularly, proud of their religious exercise. They worship at the temple, they fast regularly, they pray a lot. But God condemns this as hollow. And He says in Isaiah 58, verse 6, "Is not this the fast that I choose? to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Christianity isn't just about praying and fasting. It's about action. To stand for the oppressed. And then Micah 6:8 calls us to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. To do justice is part of the Christian life. Just like honoring your parents, just like battling sin and temptation, we fight for justice, to see all people treated fairly and properly and with dignity, bearing the image of God. As was mentioned in the email sent out this past week, the elders are discussing a time to set aside as a time, a day of prayer and fasting for our country, for justice to be done, for racial reconciliation. We believe that prayer and fasting is an appropriate response. And it should be the ongoing practice of every Christian, but it cannot be our only response. If we see injustice or prejudice or favoritism or racism or sexism, state-sanctioned oppression, state-sanctioned murder, we have to do more than simply fast and pray. We have to be a voice for the voiceless. You know, social justice has gotten a bad rap in these recent decades. And I realize defining terms is important. I'm not going to do that now, but defining terms is important. But there are lots of churches who've tried to distance themselves from justice issues. And one of the reasons why is, for some reason, many of those churches that were heavily engaged in social justice issues have compromised their commitment to the Word of God. And so many of the mainline denominations in our country that at one point led the way in fighting for justice, they have over time, their commitment to the Word of God has eroded, and they've lost the biblical definition of justice, and therefore lost the battle for justice. Sadly, there are too many examples of churches that promote social justice, but don't believe in Jesus any longer, or that we need Him to be saved. They put their hope in humanity rather than in God, and think that we can save ourselves rather than our desperate need for Jesus. And because of this trend, I'm afraid that many Reformed churches have distanced themselves from social justice and are afraid of following. They've distanced themselves because they're afraid of following the trend. At least that's part of the reason. Well, the Bible doesn't paint for us an either-or option here. We can't just focus on the Scriptures or just focus on justice. We are called to both. In fact, because we are tenaciously loyal to the Scriptures, that's the very reason why we are seriously accepting the call to fight for justice, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with one another and with God. And so we have to resist this false division between either or. If you love the Word of God, then you love your neighbor. And when your neighbor is calling out, we respond. Racial tension has boiled up, causing us to rightfully examine ourselves and our system. But of course, that's not the only injustice in our land. It is a great injustice, but not the only. There's abortion, there's black market slave trade, there's sexism, sexual and domestic abuse, homelessness, to name just a few. And these things should grieve us deeply, and they all require our attention. And we don't take action simply because we think it'll appease a certain group of people, because this group of people wants us to, so let's respond. But rather, we respond in justice to injustice because God grieves over it and He calls us to respond. We aren't trying to appease anyone, But we do it because God calls us to. Now, to be clear, I am thankful for the progress that has been made in the areas of injustice. And if you look back over the life of our country, which is marred by injustices, there have been large strides. And we should rejoice, but we also shouldn't be content with where we are. We have to have a biblical discontentment to yearn for more, to do more, and to do so for the glory of our Savior. We must continue to fight and to strive for justice. And so when you hear the cry of oppression, as a Christian, we are called to investigate, to stand up against it, to root it out. So first, we understand the fundamental identity of humanity. Second, we accept the call to stand for the oppressed. Third, the third thing we are to do is we are to judge rightly. Judge rightly. This perhaps is the most difficult piece for me in all this. Judge rightly. Jesus urges us to be careful in the way we judge. He says, do not judge or you too will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, he's not saying that we should never judge anyone, but he's saying that we have to judge carefully. Be careful, because the way you judge others, that's the way you will be judged yourself. Now, there are two ways that we can break this teaching of Jesus. Either we can rush into judgment way too quickly, or we can unnecessarily delay judgment. Two extremes. The first extreme is to rush to judgment. Our society is very quick to rush to judgment. Social media, or the media itself, is quick to paint a situation in a certain light, or to presume certain details, or not having all the details before a story is printed, or purposely presenting only certain details to support the message that they want to proclaim. And I can't tell you how tired I am of wading through media and social media and everything floating out there in cyberspace, trying to get a clear picture of what really happened in any given situation. And every person claims to be an authority on the subject. Everyone has statistics to support and anecdotes to support their position and their bias. It's incredibly hard to be confident of what really happened or how we should think of any given situation. And so we as Christians need to recognize the difficulty of it and be careful that we are not quick to judge, that we just don't follow the trend. There are countless cases where the courtroom of public opinion made an emotional ruling of guilty or not guilty, but when all the evidence came to light, it showed how unfounded the popular opinion actually was. There are two common knee-jerk reactions, especially in the case of the killings of black people at the hands of white police officers, or police officers in general. One knee-jerk reaction is to condemn the police officers, and then by association condemn every police officer or the entire law enforcement system across the country as corrupt. The sins of some are projected on all. I know godly men and women who work in law enforcement or in the court system who are genuinely seeking to honor God in all that they do, to fight for justice, to bring reform. We need to be careful that we don't just knee-jerk. The opposite knee-jerk reaction is to side with the police officer and presume that, well, that black guy probably did something that required the use of lethal force. He must have done something to deserve it. There are many examples of law enforcement who've abused their authority to carry out the crime. Corrupt law enforcement is part of our history, and it exists today. both of these reactions, build their fortresses online and in our neighborhoods and among churches, and we lob our political and verbal and slanderous assaults over the walls at the other extreme, and we go to war. That's what social media has become. Society and social media are pressuring you to judge right now, to pick a side, to start lobbing verbal grenades, to declare a verdict that we should either defund the police department or keep all black people in place. We have to refuse, because we are called to judge carefully, to tread very carefully. With the measure we use, it will be measured to us. Every single one of us have done things in our lives that if those things were caught on camera, we'd be ashamed of them. But if they were caught on camera and then leaked to the public, you'd be judged probably forever by that action. And once that judgment is passed, that perception is going to change. We must be careful to not do that very thing to others. We should know this as Reformed Presbyterians. You know, it takes a few wacko Reformed Presbyterians to shape the whole world's opinion of Reformed Presbyterians. It's not uncommon for people to shape their opinions about RPs based on a few isolated individuals or a few isolated stories or interactions. I run into this all the time. Rumors that people have heard that are unfounded, and then those are projected upon the entire denomination. A single rumor, a single story, a single experience that now has shaped their opinion of the entire denomination. Now, I'll be the first to admit that we have lots of problems within the RP Church, and we need to address them. But I appreciate it when people don't judge me by a few isolated experiences, or judge us by one or two people. Far be it from us to do to others, whether it is to lump all people in a certain race together, or to lump all people in a certain job together, or lump all people in a certain denomination together. We need to be very careful to not rush to judgment. The other extreme that Jesus is condemning in this teaching is the extreme of never passing judgment. Circumstances are complicated, systems and cultures are complicated, people are complicated, and I confess that I sometimes get so overwhelmed by the complication of these factors that I try to wade through the media and the mud and the statistics, and I contend to throw up my hands and never pronounce judgment, pass judgment, because it's too complicated. In that sense, if we never pass judgment, then we are compliant. If we never pass judgment, then the injustices will continue to take place. Martin Luther King Jr. correctly said, "Justice delayed is justice denied." Judge carefully. There are racial injustices and prejudices that are alive and well today, and to deny that is to close your eyes, to close your ears to our African-American brothers and sisters and the African-American community. And just because you don't always see it or feel it doesn't mean that it's not there. These videos are not three isolated incidences, but they simply highlight that racism has always been and is still alive and well in America. Talk to just about any African American and they'll tell you their experiences. Believe me, they've felt it. Give you two statistics that concern me, that at the very least require and demand investigation. No doubt there are others, and we need to become more educated on these things. There are statistics that indicate that there are proportionally more black people pulled over by cops and white people. And of those, more black people's cars are searched than white people's. Second thing, in our country, there are reportedly proportionally more white drug dealers and users, but yet there are proportionally way more black people in prison because of drugs than white people because of drugs. Why? At the very least, it calls us to examine the system and to ignore indicators and to close our eyes and to explain it away is compliance. When there's a group of people that cry out for justice, and when there are not just one or two or five or 50 isolated experiences or examples, whether it's racism or prejudice or sexism, then we need to at the very least call for an examination of the system. To really consider who's hired in these positions. We have to take an honest look and to root out evil. To not rush to judgment, but also don't delay judgment. Judge rightly. A difficult task. It's what we're called to. And we do so trusting the Spirit of God to lead us. So that's the third thing, judge rightly. The fourth thing that we must do is to enter the fray. Enter the fray. Yesterday I went to a demonstration, a gathering, downtown here, Beaver Falls. I joined to show my support to the African American community, many of whom are our brothers and sisters in Christ. All of whom are our biological brothers and sisters. I went to listen, to grieve the loss of life. And to grieve the disregard for the lives of Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd. And to grieve the injustices that happen to African Americans and those that continue today. I went there knowing that no doubt there'd be some things said that I wouldn't necessarily agree with. And I think at one time in my life I used to think that, well, if I can't agree with everything that's said at a given, you know, situation or gathering, then I should avoid it altogether. I've come to realize that in this fallen world, nothing's that clean. We have to enter this fight carefully and thoughtfully and uncompromisingly, but we must also recognize that as we enter the fight and enter the fray, it's going to be dirty. And we're going to learn, and we're going to love, and we're going to carefully but boldly and loudly call for justice. I want to encourage you to enter the fray in five ways. First, enter the fray in your own heart. Examine your own heart. Justice and reconciliation begins with the church. It begins with you and me. If you want to change the world, it has to start here. Jesus said that before we pass judgment on another, before you want to take the speck out of your brother's eye, you have to take the log out of your own eye. We have to do some serious reflection in our own hearts, thinking about the big or small ways that we've promoted racism. Do you have a bias or a prejudice, one way or another? Do your jokes or your comments have racist undertones? Do you project the crimes of one man upon a whole system or a whole race? The first step in changing the world is rooting out the evil in your own heart. Second, engage in racial reconciliation. We all have friends or family who are African American. Intentionally engage in the conversation, not to debate, not to lob grenades from inside our fortresses, but to really seek to understand and to love and to discuss and hear stories and listen to thoughts and actively engage in reconciliation. We can do all we want on a political level, but if we're not loving our neighbor, it's going to get us nowhere. Third, specifically related to these killings of Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd, we need to call for justice. I shake my head and I'm sad that with the video in hand, it took 73 days to make an arrest in the Arbery case. It doesn't make sense to me. That needs, at the very least, examined. Why? I'm thankful that two arrests have been made, and then I'm thankful that four arrests have been made in the George Floyd case. The process of justice is rolling, and we need to pray that the evidence will make the verdict clear. We need to be patient for a thorough investigation, but also demand that it not be unnecessarily delayed. We need to call for justice to be carried out. Fourth, there's enough that has happened in our country to warrant a re-examination, a regular re-examination of the systems and practices of law enforcement and criminal justice. As I mentioned earlier, there appear to be staggering inequalities in our country against black males. Why is that? At the very least, it demands examination. Just like a church always needs to be reforming, so also law enforcement and systems of justice need to be constantly investigated and examined and re-examined and reformed. We need to continue to call for that. There have been some papers that have been floating around some good denominations that express a repentance over our contribution to social injustice, and although perhaps these papers are well-intentioned, if we're not specific about the injustices or the specific reforms that need to be made, then repentance is empty. If we just make a general repentance, then we're in danger of trying to smooth over unrest without promoting any real change, without doing the hard work of really identifying the issues and rooting them out. In order for us to genuinely repent, we have to be specific, otherwise things won't change. Repentance will prove to be disingenuous. Again, a careful look at history shows that over the years there's been much reforming in our system, and we should be thankful to that, for that up to this point, but we cannot rest in the victories of the past. But we have to yearn and work and continue to call for more. Fifth and last, we have to keep this in mind when we go to the polls. God calls civil authorities to protect the innocent and to punish the guilty, and we need to vote for those who will do just that. Many of us go to the polls with the injustice of abortion in our minds, and rightly so. But we must also vote for those who will seek to uproot any racial prejudice that might be embedded in the system. It's our elected officials who have the most power to make that happen. If we want to see good change, we have to enter into the fray. It's messy, oftentimes cloudy, but it is our duty as followers of God to be engaged to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So far we've talked about change and what needs to change. We need to remember the fundamental identity of humanity. We need to recognize our responsibility to stand up with the oppressed. We need to judge rightly. We need to enter the fray. But you know, there is no hope for any true justice apart from the only one who can change everything. The only reason we engage in the fight to do justice, the only reason why we can have any hope in this fight, is because we know that Jesus is changing the world. He's changing the world one heart at a time. The only hope we have for racial reconciliation and racial justice is in Jesus Christ, who laid down His life on the cross, who died for a bunch of natural-born enemies and racists and anarchists and murderers. And in His death, He did what we could not do. He reconciled us to the holy God. And by reconciling us together to God, he reconciled us together into one body, reconciling us to one another. In Ephesians 2, the beginning of the chapter talks about the reconciliation that we enjoy with God now. We were dead, enslaved, perverted, without God, without hope, but God made us alive together in Christ. We have been reconciled to God. The second half of the chapter reminds us that because we've been reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus, we have also therefore been reconciled to one another. And so it says in verse 14 and following, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to one God, both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Killing the hostility. "So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, you're no longer enemies, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Hallelujah. What this tells us is that apart from Jesus Christ, we are doomed to destroy ourselves through hate and evil and prejudice and racism and murder. Without Jesus, we could take all of these steps that I've mentioned here, but only make matters worse. We can demonstrate all we want, we can work to get the best candidates into office, all we want, but if we don't look to Jesus, there will always, always, always be a dividing wall that separates us. We are natural born enemies with racism in our hearts, and no politician or reform will address that. But in Jesus Christ, that dividing wall has been broken down. The hostility has been put to death. And it's not just that we put our guns down and we just sort of coexist. But in Christ, we embrace as brothers and sisters. In Christ, we love our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. Only in Christ will we actually do justice. The power of Jesus to unite us is far greater than any power that threatens to divide us. Our hope is in him. He is our only hope. So we must hope in him. Let everything you do be done to serve him. Don't hope in a system or a candidate or a reform. Don't hope in humanity. Hope in God. I ache for that day when Jesus will return. I hate the hatred, the tension, the murder, the injustice. I hate the murkiness of life. I hate that I can't trust what I read or hear or what someone says. But as we wait, we're called to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Come, Lord Jesus, come. All our hope is in you. How my heart yearns within me. Let's pray. Oh God, we need you to open the heavens, to step down, to reveal yourself, to show us your glory, your goodness. We were oppressed, enslaved to Satan and sin, and you sent your Son to set us free. And now, as those who are fully yours, living sacrifices, we offer our lives to you once again for the good, for the work of your kingdom, to fight for justice, to proclaim the value of every single life, to stand with those who are oppressed, to fight for justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly, to declare the peace that comes only through Jesus Christ. Show us the steps to take, the words to say, and let us, every step of the way, put our hope in you. Without you, we're lost. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've broken down that dividing wall of hostility. Let us faithfully proclaim this reconciliation in all systems of society. We praise you for your good work in our midst. Carry it to completion. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray. Amen. Turn to Psalm 37. 37a. Psalm 37a. We're going to sing the first three stanzas of 37a. We won't sing the fourth and fifth. I just want to read verse 3. So it's stanza 2, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and cultivate the good that you possess. Be settled in the land and choose to live in faithfulness. Trust in the Lord. Cultivate the good that you possess. Let these be your words as we sing. Let's stand and sing Psalm 37, verse 3 stanzas.